I do thank the Lord this morning for salvation. Were it not for that, all the rest of this would be of no avail, wouldn't it? I'm glad that the Lord is interested in us being saved. I'm also glad He's interested in us keeping saved. I don't see much point in getting saved if I don't keep saved. If I put forth enough effort to be willing to seek salvation and find it, I'm interested enough to pursue it. I want to see the end of a Christian race. I want to go to heaven worse than anything else in the world. I'm glad that I don't have to walk this way alone. We'd like for us to consider some reading here in the book of Joshua. First chapter, and we'll read some of the first few verses here in that chapter. I don't know how much you think about yourself and your capabilities and possibilities. But if you have spent very much time at that, then you, along with a multitude of other individuals, have realized that you're not able to go to heaven by yourself. If man could have worked out his own salvation, we needed no Christ. If we had the ability, if we had the mentality to have worked out a plan that would have brought us back into contact with a divine heavenly Father, we didn't need any mediator. We need that. That's absolutely necessary and essential for us. If we accept Him and His provision, then we have to realize that we have accepted something beyond our abilities. Then it's a useless thing to think, well, when I've tried as hard as I can try, and I'm still at the end of a dead-end road, I still can't find any answer or solution, there is nothing left for me. That's the time you need to fall back on a provision that was made for us. God can do things that you and I can't do. If He can't do that, then we have no salvation. He can do that. It's an encouragement to me to realize that of the multitudes of people that there are in the world and the problems that everyone has, and we all have them, don't we? I do. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I encounter situations that I couldn't handle by myself. I know that all other men do. Satan is busy all the time tangling lives and building problems and structuring conditions and situations with the hope in mind that souls will be so involved that they'll feel nothing but despair, as though there is no relief. He's busy at that. It's encouraging for me to realize that my loving Lord looked down on this situation, surveyed the whole thing, saw the whole volume of it and the magnitude that it would gain as time went on, realized all that men could get involved in, and concluded, I can solve every problem. I am the answer. I am the need of mankind. Said they searched heaven and earth, didn't they? Looking for someone that could open the seal, reveal the book. The book of what? To tell men how to get out of their troubles. Isn't that the essence of it? And they said they found one. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That I can open the seal, break the seal, open the book, and tell men how to be relieved from the distress of life. He came in His beauty, in His fullness, in His righteousness, in His holiness, stretched forth his arms and gave an invitation to all mankind, come to me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. He saw every problem, every potential there was, and recognized in himself the answer. When he brought his program to the world, introduced it to humanity, made it available to individuals, he had thoroughly searched it through and analyzed it and made every provision in there that was necessary for that program to work. He didn't come feeling his way along, playing by ear and what we call it nowadays, just kind of going along and working as the thing works out. He already knew. He knows the answer to our problem.
Amen.
He has a solution to every situation. He knows exactly what to do all the time in every stage that a problem advances into. The Lord knows the answer in that situation. He already has it at his disposal. If we can build that confidence in him, we need that. Let's look now at the scripture that we had in mind here. He said, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You stop to think now about what this is saying to Joshua, and you kind of visualize yourself as standing in that position. There's going to come a time when we're going to have to move for God. We can't settle down and stay in one place, can we? We're going to have to take some responsibility. This thing wasn't given to stand still. It doesn't stand still. Nothing around us stands still. Time doesn't stand still. It's going right on by every day. If you don't believe that, you just stay around a few years and you'll find out what time does to you. You used to be able to jump up and go out and work all day and come in and lay down for an hour or two and get up feeling fine while I go and work another several hours. And now it takes you several days to get over one day's hard work. What happened? Time went by. Time's going by on every one of us. We can't afford to waste the time that we lose in the early part is the time we're going to need the worst at the end of the way. That's when you'll miss it. When you have an abundance of anything, you say, well, there's no need to conserve now. But when it begins to run out, that's when you notice it, isn't it? Time is going to run out on us on these days. It's not given to us in an inexhaustible mass. It's given to us in a measured quota. We need to be careful what we do with it. The Lord told Joshua, he said, the time has come now for you to begin to do something. You can't stay. You can't stay here. Don't linger here. This wasn't acceptable for Moses. It won't be acceptable for the next generation. And that's been true clear down to us. We can't afford to linger. If I have found an experience with the Lord, in the forgiveness of my sins, that's a temporary situation. I can't afford to linger there. There is a time to be spent there, and there are some lessons to learn there. And there are some accomplishments to be made there, but the time will come when responsibility will fall on me and you to move out. You've been here long enough. It's time for a closer walk. It's time for a deeper experience. It's time for a closer relationship. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Notice that this experience was specifically given to his chosen. We who are saved are his chosen now, are we not? Why did he choose us? Because we were willing to choose him. Did he select out individuals in society and say, to these few will I extend invitation, and they're the ones that will be my chosen? No. He extended open invitation to all, and the one that made the restriction was you and I. If I refuse to accept, then he doesn't choose me. But if I will elect to turn in that direction and yield my heart to him, I become his chosen. Then the final destiny is in my hands. It's in your hands. What will I do with my life? When I make that choice and turn in that direction, I have made my start. God's promise is already there. His provision is already made. Everything that God needs to do to save a man's soul has already been done.
That's right.
All he's waiting for is someone willing to accept the invitation and move in and receive the blessing.
Praise the Lord. That's true.
It's there. All right. When I reach the place and come to the conclusion that I want to serve the Lord worse than anything else in the world, it's not hard for us to get together. I'll go away from there rejoicing in my heart, will I not? I have found what I desire. Joshua had found what filled his heart. The experience that he had with the Lord was a blessing to him. He wanted that people to cross that Jordan River a long time before they did. Tried to get them to, begged them to. Back there when they went and searched out the land and they come back, he's one of the ones why said, this is a wonderful land. We're well able to take
Amen.
It. Let's don't linger here. Let's move on in. They voted him down. But I noticed that he was one of the few that were spared in that generation. To be able to go and see that land. Oh, let that be a lesson to me. I want to see the blessing of the Lord's provision, don't you? I want to experience the provision of the promised land. Not only the sanctified experience, but I want to see that's beyond the veil.
Amen.
Oh, think about it. When the appeal comes to you and I, now's the time to begin to move. Don't hesitate. Make the step. Oh, think about it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Get up. Get ready to do something. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now listen to what he said. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. What is the limit of our inheritance in the Lord? What bound will we put on it? Where is the restriction or the barrier? Where is the place that you're willing to say, I've gone as far as I can go? I'll tell you where it is. It's in the decision that you make. When I come to the place that I'm willing to say, I can't, I set the barrier. Did the Lord put it? Every place you're willing to put your foot, that can be yours. That can be yours. Where is your battle going to be? Are you, or am I allotted a geographical location, a piece of territory like they had back there? Am I allotted a mountain and a stream and a valley and all of that to go out and push somebody else off of it and go in and take it as mine? No. You and I are struggling in our hearts to possess that that belongs to us within us. It is occupied. I can tell you that. And there are influences in there that have stronghold. But those strongholds can be broken. That land can be possessed. That that's occupying now can be routed out. And it must be, if I am to succeed in my relationship with the Lord. Think about it. What occupies your heart in your life now? Your self-life. Isn't it? That's right. Man's original condition was that God abode in his heart, wasn't it? Sure it was. He filled that place. God was all that man knew, and that's all he desired, and all he wanted, plumb up until he began to lust after the thing that God said you can't have.
Yeah.
That's when self-life began to take over, wasn't it? I want something that the Lord said I couldn't have. That's self-life. And they went on and gratified that. And they said, lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And that's just exactly what it did, didn't it? And when it did that, then God had to depart from this heart. He couldn't stay there any longer. God cannot abide sin. You and I don't seem to be that sensitive. But the Lord will not tolerate sin. He can't live in a heart where sin is, can he?
No.
He can't do that. So he departed. What took God's place? We were still living physically. Something had to direct our path. Man began to direct his own path. That's self-life, isn't it? And so it began to do the things that self does, and it develops into what we call a carnal nature. I am directing my own self. My own self is supreme in my own eyes. I am concerned about myself and my image that I project to others. Anyone that says anything that offends me, I'll rise up to defend that. Don't I? Oh, listen, folks. We talk about pride. String around our neck or a little old bow here or something. Pride that causes men to put frills on the clothes and things like that. But pride goes a whole lot further than that. And it gets a whole lot more fundamental than that. And it gets a whole lot deeper into hearts than that. It's pride in my heart that makes me want to rise up and defend myself when I feel like I've been offended. You're not going to talk to me like that. Now look, you may say that to somebody else and get by with it, but I'm not going to take that. You know what that is? That's pride. When I come to the place that I'm in trouble in my soul, and I realize that life is not producing for me like I wanted it to produce. Life is a disappointment, and the things that I reached after haven't been what I had hoped they might be. And my thoughts begin to turn back to the Lord. What is it that resists me in that turn? My pride. I can't bring myself down to say, well, I was wrong. One of the hardest things there is for pride to do is to say, I was wrong. And the next one will go right behind it. Will you forgive me? When the time comes that the Lord begins to deal with humanity about the fundamental of the plan of his salvation, what's the first quality that he asked for? If you would have, what's the song say? From heaven, walk by thy side from the morn till the evening. There is one rule. must follow. Humble thyself. The first thing we've got to do is come down off that pride. You want more property to possess in your life? You set the sole of your foot on this pride and conquer it. You think of all the avenues that the self-life opens. Pride is just one. Envy, strife, contention, hatred, malice. All of that, trace every one of them back to its roots and you'll find it in a self-life. Everywhere you're willing to put your foot, he said, this is yours. You can have that. You can conquer that land. You can push out what occupies it now, and it can be yours. That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? When it gets down to you and I. In the very beginning, in the initiation of it, I'm sure that Joshua or Moses, either one, didn't know anything about a sanctified life. They were following the Lord the best they knew how, but the Lord was building a pattern to bring down to a people that would be brought into perfection in time to come. It teaches us something, doesn't it? We look back now, and we know the pattern that they were laid because we can identify it. Oh, he said now, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. This is yours. You can have it. This is the pattern that the Lord uses in the introduction of all of his programs. The first thing he gives is a promise. That's all we had when we started to be saved, wasn't it? The Lord said that I could be forgiven. And when I believed it, it became true. The Lord said that I can conquer this self-life of mine if I'll believe it and begin to act upon it. It can come true. And it does. Think about it. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Have you heard the appeal sometimes? Well, maybe have you had one of your own? I have this thing that bothers me. I would love so well to be rid of this. You know how to do that? Put your foot on it. Put it down to where you can get your foot on it. When it's up looking you in the eye and contesting you face to face, you're going to come out the loser in that conflict. But when you'll take that thing and put it under your foot, thump it down, the grace of God will give you the victory over that. I will not have this. Someone says, I'm so impatient. I wish I had more patience. You want more patience? You make known to the Lord that this has bothered me long enough. I want it brought down. I want this stronghold destroyed. One of the first things you'll probably encounter is a real good chance to put it to the test, and that'll be your opportunity to put that thing under your foot, and you can have victory over it. Someone says, well, I want to have more faith. Well, all right. Look to the Lord, and you will have more faith. Oh, no. I know what that calls for. This means I'm going to meet a trial. This is the opportunity for you to put that down under your foot. You can own that. You can have that. You want more faith? You'll need the opportunity to exercise that that you have. Then don't be surprised when the opportunity presents itself. Don't look at it as something that's beyond my ability or out of my reach or something that I can't find. When you begin to put this, I can't, in here, you defeat your victory. Like that. You sacrifice it. We can't afford that. We can't afford that. The Lord gave a promise. He told Joshua, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the great, going down of the sun, shall your coast be. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. That thrills my soul to think about it. Nobody can stand in opposition to me and be able to throw me down or to turn me aside. Well, I don't have much problem with other people bothering me, do you? Then the thing that makes a crowning feature here is to realize that while no other man can deter me in my purpose, neither can this man deter me. That's the most important. I have more struggle with me than anybody else in my Christian experience. I am thankful to have come to the realization that this man can be conquered.
Amen.
That's what the grace of God did for us. Did he do something for us that we can't do? There is no man alive that's ever been able to conquer self in his own strength. We had philosophers of old, ancient times, who looked at humanity and the pattern of life and the direction that humanity always went, analyzed it, and they said there's got to be something different. If this and this and this would come into play in men's lives, it will change all society. You remember the teaching of Socrates? That's what he said. There's something better than this. If men would all conduct themselves differently, it will change the whole pattern of society. Yet he himself couldn't perform it. Why? He didn't have the ability to overcome. This is the thing that salvation has brought to you and I.
Amen.
Oh, saints, when we go along claiming to be children of God, when we go along professing to the world that we have salvation in our hearts and that this grace is working in us, and yet these qualities manifesting, something come along and I can just fly off the handle and say hard things, I haven't got enough under my foot yet. There's some conquering needs to be done here. I am not manifesting the fullness of the plan that was given to humanity. There's more that I need to reach out for. Now, Satan would come along, and he'd be quick to say, well, if you're finding these qualities in your life and you're not even saved, you just well throw the whole thing down. No, I'll dispute that too.
Amen.
If the time has come that circumstances present to you something that you look at and you say, oh, this is not becoming a Christianity, then with courage and with grace and with fortitude and with determination, you get busy and say, this is going under my foot too. I'll have the victory over this. I won't tolerate this any longer. I'm going to have a life the Lord's pleased with. For every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that will I give unto you, as I said unto Moses. Notice this. The Lord didn't say, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I'll take into my hand and that'll be mine. He said, I'll give it unto you. When it's given into our hands, then all that we have, we've willingly and freely given back to him. Then he got it in the final analysis, didn't he? But he included us in it. He didn't take it away from us. He wanted us to possess it. And yet he had that and all that we had besides, and so he had the whole thing. Then he has something he can use to his advantage, didn't he? Oh, think about it. That's the way I want my life to be in him, don't you? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Here's a promise. That's true till yet today, isn't it? Oh, think of it. As I go on down and read in here, and I was pondering and thinking about it, I was impressed by what he said here. The very next thing that he said, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the very next thing he said, be strong and of a good courage. And as he went on down through, two more times he rehearsed the same thing in their ears in these first 9 verses. Be strong and of a good courage. The Lord knew before man ever had any concept of what was going on that we were going to be contested in this endeavor. There is an adversary who has set himself to see to it that we do not succeed. The Lord came to see to us that we did succeed. He is giving us the promise here, outlining the procedure, giving to us all that's necessary at the moment. If he gives a promise, the next step is on our part. Are you going to accept the promise? If I believe what he said, to the point that I'm willing to move out on it, it can begin to work for me, can it? I may look at God's promise and say, this is wonderful. Why, anybody that would accept this, there's no reason why this couldn't be just a wonderful blessing to them. But if I never reached out to take a hold of it, it would accomplish for me nothing. I must believe. We have to believe. When I have believed to the point that I am convinced that this promise is to me and that the Lord will do this for me, all I have to do is possess it. I can put things under my feet. Can't you?
Yes.
We can, and we must, if we be successful. If I want to be a true Christian. Now, the Lord knew when he was giving us these promises that it wouldn't all be it's not going to just fall into place. It's not going to happen if we do nothing. If we make no endeavor, if we put forth no effort, it's going to take place anyway. No, it's not. And if we put forth the effort, we're going to encounter opposition. We're going to encounter discouragement. Satan will be there to suggest to us all kinds of things. The Lord knew that. And so he began to caution us, be strong, of a good courage, be determined, see to it that you carry on through. One of the marks of maturity, physically, in this human body, when we begin to move from childhood and adolescence into adulthood, is the ability to take hold of a project, any project, and see it through to completion. That's a mark of maturity, isn't it? If we remain children in the Lord, we'll make start after start after start, and we'll accomplish little. When we grow into maturity, we'll take hold of the thing and see it through. Oh, he tells us not to be children, doesn't he? But to become adults. Let's grow up in the Lord. Let's get to the place where we can take hold of this and pursue it all through a lifetime. But look at the reward. It's worth it, isn't it? He told them, he said, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You and I have some wonderful promises of it. Made to our fathers that carry right on down to you and I. They're available to us. They're just as real to us as they were to them. They're just as fulfilling and rewarding to us as they've been to others. We have right and access into those same promises If we'll follow the same patterns that they follow, where is this struggle going to take place? In my heart. That's where the battle is won or lost, right in our hearts. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. This is the second time now. He's told him in the seventh verse. In the sixth verse, he started off that way. Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of law. Here is another clue to our success. Endeavoring is not enough. Effort is not sufficient. The world is busy putting effort into what they call religion. But I don't believe they're accomplishing in God's service. Do you? What is the clue then? Go in observance of the law, keeping my direction, following my commandment, being obedient to my instruction, being what I've required you to be, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You want to prosper in the Lord? You be sure that you're keeping his command, that you're measuring to his instruction, and then with courage go forward to do what needs to be done in your life. You know, it seems so easy for humanity to be able to analyze the other fellow. I can look at someone else and I can just see so many things. Why did they do this? And why do they act like that? And how can they do things like that? And I could just do some wonderful things for lots of people if I just had an opportunity. But it's so hard to look at me. The Bible told us that, and it said every man's right in his own eyes. Well, look at me. I don't see too much wrong with me. Why is everybody picking on me? How come everybody's finding fault with me? Maybe I need to look a little closer. Maybe the things that others are seeing ought to demand my attention too. And when I look and find things there, and I do every once in a while, see something there and I feel so ashamed, I say, oh, I didn't realize this was like this. What's the thing to do? I got something else to put my foot on. Let's get a hold of this. Get busy at it. How am I going to do that? I already know. Life has taught me that when I have found something that is that commonplace in my life, that feels so normal and natural to me until I didn't even realize it was there, I accepted it without question, but the time has come now that it's manifest to me that this is detrimental in my Christian experience. I need to put it out. I don't need some help to do that. For one thing, I won't have realized all of the far-reaching influence that it's had in my life. I'll need the Lord to help me to discern that. If I'm going to be rid of all of it, I've got to go to the bottom of it. That's what the forerunner of Christ taught when he came to the earth. And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We're not going to find, we're not going to give to mankind any longer a forgiveness for sins committed. This is a program that's going to go to the root of the thing and get what caused the sin to start with. This is where it finds its strength. This is where I'll have the victory. If I want to be rid of this, I need to know where all it goes, where all its roots reach. What all it is that's feeding it. And when I've got rid of that, I can get rid of the symptom too, can't I? Oh, he said, I'm going to have to keep the law of the Lord to do that. The law of the Lord is faithful to reveal to me those areas in my life that need attention. Did you know that? How did he say he cleansed his church? by the washing of the water of the Word. When the Word washes down over your heart, when you've gone to a meeting, or when you've been in earnest prayer, or when you've yielded yourself to that influence, and it begins to reveal to you something that needs attention, that's the time to start looking to Him. Lord, I need this now that You came and gave to me that I didn't have, because I need to get this out of here. And it can go. It will go. You can put your foot on it and have the victory over it, conquered. Or it means something to be saved. He said, "Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. If I labor in any other vein, if I lend myself to any other influence, except the instruction of the law of God, I'm laboring in vain. But if I'll keep His command to do according to all the law, that Moses had, he was responsible for, this that you and I have in this dispensation, we're responsible for to keep it. When we will do that, it will be faithful to us. It will work in us to accomplish that He had in mind. We can live holy, upright Christian lives in accord with His Word." He told us we could do that, didn't He? Alright. "Which Moses thy servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." I don't have to be worried then about my geographical location, do I? I don't have to be worried about what company I'm in. I don't have to be worried about where I am in society. I've got something on my hands that will keep me saved wherever I'm at. That's a blessing, isn't it? He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You want good success in your Christian life? Here's the formula. Here's the steps to take. Here are the things to observe, laid out in fundamental, given to us in promise, waiting, ready, hoping that someone will take hold of the promise and put it into operation. And want to do, the Lord has another Christian. Oh, I'm glad that I found that in my heart, aren't you? Well, he said, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I hear people praying sometimes, "Lord, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that for me, and I want you to cause this, and I want you to cause that." You know, the Lord may be waiting for you to do some things. When you know what the next step is, and you drag your feet and linger, and you say, "Lord, you do this for me," you may wait a long time. The next boo may be yours. He may be waiting for you to take a hold and begin to do something. We have a lot to do with our destiny, don't we? With our success as Christians. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Who's going to do that? When I observe to do His laws. When I am willing to move up. When I am willing to take my responsibility. These are the things that shall make thy way prosperous. "And then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee?" And here he said again. Notice. "Have not I commanded thee?" Oh, but wait a minute. Salvation is an optional thing. Following the Lord is a thing that I choose or refuse. No, it's not. If you're going to be a successful Christian, then this comes as a moral command. You're required to do this. And to fail to do this will leave you floundering in your Christian experience. Will leave you stumbling and failing. You'll be disappointed. The Lord will be disappointed. We can't afford that. "Have not I commanded thee?" This is a requirement. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't give up in despair. Despair ought not to even be mentioned in a Christian life. We are not the children of despair. We're the children of hope, of the utmost in hope. Hope that the world never knew until Christ came. We have access to the fullness of it. Hope and despair in the same heart? No such thing. Black and white, light and darkness, it can't abide together. Neither can hope and despair. Think of it. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Take a hold of this promise for yours. I had to do that for me. You'll have to do that for you. For every one of us that do that, it will fulfill, just like it said. Well, I thought over here in the 5th chapter of Joshua, and I was thinking along these lines. He said in the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, we might just get a little background here now. They went ahead and crossed the river Jordan. Joshua did, rose up, and after the Lord had instructed him back there where we just read and told him what to do, he got up and made the preparations, and he set everything in order, and he got the process in motion, and they went ahead and crossed the River Jordan. They went through on dry ground. You all remember the story. And they picked up the stones out of the middle of the river and brought them out, and they erected a pillar of stones there in the river and all of that. They went on, and there were some other chores that they needed to take care of among themselves. They got busy and took care of that. They circumcised the people, and all of that. They left laps back there in the wilderness, you remember. And they took care of all of that and got it ready. But before they ever went out to do any offensive conquest in the land, there was a thing, an event that happened that's remarkable to me. It's a great moment to them and to us today. And so I begin to tell about it here in the 10th verse, 5th chapter, Joshua. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow. They were over.
Good success.
They were over in the promised land. Their diet changed. That special provision that had been made, it came to a halt, and they began to partake of the provision of this promise. The Lord would have been glad for them to have that years ago. They would have. But they wouldn't. It was their own feet dragging. It was their own rebellion that brought that about. Oh, may we learn the essence of the law of cause and effect. The effects that we see in our lives have a cause. And a lot of times, we're not going to get rid of the effect until we do something with the cause. These people could have eaten the corn of the land a long time ahead, but they wouldn't. They suffered the effect. It wasn't until they got rid of the cause they could do that. When the time came that here was this promised land and they were in it, and it rose up to fulfill its commitment and to sustain them, then this other quit, didn't it? Well, when you have gotten the victory over something, don't expect it to still manifest itself in your life. It won't be there. This has been put down and I've conquered it. It's mine. I possess it now. There are things in our lives that allowed to will possess us, but the Lord came to give us power to possess it. Someone says, well, I just fly off the handle, I can't help it. No, that's right, you can't. But if you get it in the Lord's hand, you can help it. You can put it down to where you can conquer it. Something come up that had once caused you to do the things that you do, and you find yourself doing something else instead. Or I used to work with a man one time. He was carpentering a little bit when he lived up in Norwater. Got a job with this fellow. Worked with him a few days, and it wasn't long till I learned that if something wasn't going just like it ought to go, you better keep a little distance between you and him, because he's going to do something about it. He'd fly off the handle and throw his hammer or anything he happened to have in his hand. If you were around close, you better look at it. I thought to myself, poor man, you know the grace of God could take care of you. Situation had come up, take a little patience. His patience would just run out real quick. He began to curse and throw and one thing and another. And when he'd get through with all his ranting around, well, get a chance and get around and know and come and work with it a little bit, and he'd stand around. After a while, he'd come by and he'd say, man, you must have the patience of Job. And I thought to myself, no, thank the Lord, I've got the grace of God. These things can be conquered. Thank the Lord. People say, well, I was born this way. I can't help that. I never will change. Let me tell you something. The Lord can change the way you was born. If he can't change that, there's no salvation. He can do that. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plain of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Think about this for a little bit and what this means to you and I. We're living in a world today where there's a multitude of people that want to convince you that they possess the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit by a demonstration that it gives. If I can make some kind of unintelligible sound or something and all of that, this is a clear and positive indication that the Spirit is abiding in my heart. Now you accept that if you want to, but I'm going to look for something a little deeper than that. When I can see a life that's lived without sin, when I can see a life where emotions and characteristics and all this kind of thing have been brought into subjection and conquered, I'm willing to accept that as a Spirit-filled life. A life that is still involved in sin and the transgressions of iniquity and claiming to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm just getting hard to get ready for that. Can you? Let's don't let our lives be like. Listen to what he said. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I don't know what kind of thinking that opens up to your mind, but it speaks volumes to me. The voice of the Lord had already talked to Joshua, told him what to do. Here's the land and here's the river. You cross this river and take these people. You go over and fulfill all the promises that I gave to Moses. You go out and conquer this land and separate it to the different tribes and all of this responsibility. He got across on the other side and took care of the chores that need to be taken care of there. But before he ever went in any offensive campaign at all, he had this experience here in just a few verses. Here is a description of the essence of the whole thing. This one that he saw didn't stand there with his sword in its sheath. That would be a symbol of victory, wouldn't it? The battle's over, and I've already sheathed my weapon. The victory is mine. He stood there with his sword unsheathed and in his hand. He was ready to go forth. To do what? To perform before this host. Now you think of the contrast now between this and what they experienced when they crossed the Red Sea. There was a cloud, pillar of cloud, before and behind. A defense, that's true. On one side of the cloud, where the Egyptians was, there was darkness, and they were in confusion, and they stumbled, and they had trouble. But on the other side of the cloud, where the children of Israel were, there was light, and there was understanding. They was able to go without any problem. Remember? And there was a pillar of fire that went before. All of that. Now, they went in to possess this new land, and what is it that goes before them now? A heavenly being with his sword unsheathed, going forth, conquering and to conquer. To do what? To possess and to receive and to bring into subjection that that belonged to them. And he didn't say to this people in this generation, he said to the Lord's host. And that host is still here today. And my name is in there. And that one is going before me with his sword drawn. To do what? To conquer the things that I'm not able to conquer myself. To bring into subjection that that I realize needs to be subdued. He does that. He has power. He has authority. He has strength. He has everything that's needed for me to be successful. Oh, think about it. From generations back, I was thinking when we were singing last night, something about the banner being unfurled, you remember? This banner was unfurled generations ago. Way back there. People received it and held it up, and they brought it through the earth, and it come down, and the time came that I was drawn to that same banner. I reached out after it because I saw its worth, recognized its virtue, was willing to bring it into my life, and I joined myself to that company that's following the cross and the banner of the cross, willing to hold it up and to bear it. Who's going before that host? This same delegate, the captain of the Lord's host, going before with his sword drawn. He said he went on a white horse, conquering and a conquer, didn't he? And there went forth a multitude, every one of them on a white horse. This same captain is there today. You and I can be victorious. We must be victorious. He is our victory. Everything we need is provided there. I am sure that when Joshua saw this, that it thrilled his soul and gave him inspiration beyond any of his fondest dream, far beyond ambition. There's a big difference between ambition and inspiration, isn't there? Oh, that captain of the Lord's host can give us inspiration when it looked like everything else is gone. He's not discouraged. Neither is he ever defeated. Did you know that? Now, we may throw up the battle sometime and say, well, I can't. Whenever you begin to say, I can't, you get ready for the defeat, because that's the next step. But when you look at the battle, when you look at the problem, when you consider the situation that you have on hand, and you say, whatever this is, by the grace of God, I'm going through, then you have the captain of the Lord's host with his sword drawn. He hadn't put it up yet. He's still fighting battles today. He's still winning victories today. He's still walking before this host today. And I'm one of it. You can be one of it. Every one of us who have yielded to him are one of it, and we will conquer. I want to live for you, Lord.